Welcome once again to our series of programs on salvation history, the New Testament, the Acts of the Apostles, Epistles, and the Book of Revelation. This is Chuck Johnson, teacher at John Paul II Catholic High School in Terre Haute, Indiana. Our guest again is Ron Eldred, who teaches history and religion at John Paul II. Ron, let's start by giving us a brief summary of where we ended the last session of this series.
As we ended the last session, we were completing a discussion of the joint declaration on the doctrine of justification between Catholics and Lutherans. After having considered the document itself, we looked at some criticisms of the document from both Catholics and Lutherans alike. The theological conservative Lutheran Missouri Synod concluded that, quote, "There remains very significant theological differences in language, theological elaborations and emphases regarding the doctrine of justification." They go on to say it is not a breakthrough. In fact, the document shows that very little headway at all has been made, that ends at, quote. By 1999, a group of more than 240 Protestant German theologians had signed a petition which criticized the agreement. And then a Catholic critic, he fumed, quote, "This is a repudiation of Trent. Shame on the Vatican. Shame on Casper." He's actually talking here about Cardinal Walter Casper, who was involved in formulating the document. "And shame on the Fathers of the Vatican II. That ends that quote. Another Catholic critic acidly commented, quote, "It's so nuanced. The statement is symbolic. Neither side is admitting to error. So unless they were both right to begin with, and that is heretical to believe it in itself, this is just smoke and mirrors. And more important, Methodists and Lutherans are in the main liberal Protestants, who are one step away from humanist and definitely not allies of the church in the battle for respect for natural law."
What's your opinion about the accomplishments of the joint document?
Actually, I'm not very optimistic and hopeful, as are others, about the progress that has been made in ecumenical dialogue. I think that the accomplishments of the ecumenical dialogue between Catholics and Protestants, which has been going on for the past 40 years or so, have been pretty sparse. Any real progress would require that both sides or both groups water down their doctrines to accommodate the other, which is, of course, what I believe numerous Catholics and Protestant theologians have done, especially those who want to some kind of unification of Christians at all cost. The Missouri Synod source that we quoted a while ago drew a conclusion that I'm in full accord with when he said, quote, "All Christian faith groups use the same terms, baptism, grace, justification, sacrament, salvation, and sanctification." These are all terms, of course, that we talked about in some detail, both Protestant and Catholic views earlier in the series. But he goes on to say, "But they often assign different meanings to the words," as we found out, of course, in our discussion. "However, with a great deal of effort and some creative editing, it is possible for two faith groups to create a single document that they can both agree on. However, the words themselves will often mean quite different things to followers of the two groups." That ends his quote. And I think, in a nutshell, this is my view why genuine unity is almost impossible of attainment.
Let's change the topic then. Catholic and Baptist agreement. I believe the church has also come to an agreement with the Baptists on the issues of justification.
There's been a lot of dialogue, or at least some dialogue, between going on between the Pontifical Council for Promoting Christian Unity and the Baptist World Alliance for the, well, actually for the past 25 years or so. The Alliance represents over 100 million members, the Baptists, most of which who live in the United States. For the most part, the meetings have been informed up to now, and mostly they have tried to clarify points suitable for discussion. In other words, they haven't even really started discussing anything. They're just trying to come up with points to discuss. And one, of course, is the matter of justification. And the other is the Petrine ministry, that is, the primacy of the Pope. I don't think anything of substance will ever come out of these meetings, because Baptists have no confessional documents that apply worldwide. As one Baptist theologian says, quote, strong emphasis on freedom of conscience, the independence of a local church, the lack of centralized authority and normative creeds have created a plurality of soteriologies. By soteriologies, they're talking about the theology of salvation. He goes on, the strong insistence on sola scriptura, that is, Bible alone, discourages descriptive documents of Baptist beliefs, end of quote. Nonetheless, another prominent Baptist theologian believes that, quote, there is sufficient theological ground for further conversations about justification based on the joint declaration between Catholics and Lutherans. He says that Baptists would have liked to see more of an explanation in the declaration on the matter of sola fides, that is, faith alone, and that justification is imputed, that is, it is bestowed by God on persons who are without God and without any merit, end of quote. We spent quite a bit of time talking about all those terms, we don't need to go into that again. Also, he questions the theological justification of infant baptism and the excessive stress the declaration places on the role baptism plays in justification. I believe that he's referring to the fact that many Protestants don't believe that baptism is a sacrament that confers grace, but is merely a sign, an affirmation that the person already has been justified by an act of faith, in other words, sola fides, saved by faith alone. Rather than a sacrament, baptism is looked on more as an initiation rite into the church. This is the main reason that I question the Catholic Church's willingness to accept the validity of baptisms of certain Protestant denominations when former baptized members of these denominations enter the Catholic Church. These churches might have the proper matter and form of the sacrament, that is, you know, bread and wine and the right words and that kind of thing, but they don't have the same intention.
Have any other Protestant churches entered into dialogue with the church on the matter of justification or other issues?
I am aware that the church has dialogue with Presbyterians who are Calvinist, or at least they originally were Calvinist. To my knowledge, not much has come out of this dialogue except to broaden their ecumenical dialogue by asking the Reformed tradition, that is the Calvinist tradition, denominations to join in the recent consensus on the key issues of justification, seeking a mutual recognition of baptism and attempting to put aside 5 centuries of mutual hostility. A statement regarding preliminary discussion states, quote, we agree that the contemporary ecumenical spirit is part of a new situation which enables us to address in new ways the issues which have separated us, end of quote. The statement recognized opportunities for, quote, further exploration and dialogue at the international or national level, the possibility of Reformed participation on the ecumenical consensus on basic truths of the doctrine of justification, building on the recent Catholic-Lutheran agreement. And by Reformed, they're referring to, again, the Calvinist churches, as opposed to the Lutherans. That pretty much, puts it in a nutshell, this ecumenical dialogue going on between Protestants and Catholics, again, which I don't see too much progress being made.
Now, this is going away from the script a bit. Do you find this still influencing let's say, even local parishes. Maybe the outreach, for example, to our college students and things like this. Is this an issue? Or, you know, it seems to me to finally go nowhere in what we've discussed so far. But is that still something current?
Yes.
I don't know.
I think it is, yes.
Okay, then that's ill-advised there, too, that I can see. It seems like the more muddled a group becomes, the more prone they are to often discuss this, standing for their traditional statements of faith, whether they even understand them anymore at all or not.
I think that's part of the issue. A lot of times they don't even understand their own. Protestants don't really understand their own creed. They don't understand their own teachings, I think, sometimes.
My concern there is the exodus of large numbers of our youth, because we've had so many decades now of systemic religious illeracy.
Well, I don't think Catholics understand it any better either.
Right, yeah.
In fact,
that's
maybe less.
Maybe less. Okay, well, let's proceed a little further on. Okay, new perspectives on St. Paul. Hasn't there been a lot of debate the last few decades among scripture scholars, especially Protestant ones, that seek to reinterpret the St. Paul and his letters?
Yes, this is a really very important issue, the reason I thought we ought to spend a little bit of time on it. You're referring to what is called the New Perspectives on St. Paul. The Lutheran and Reformed views, the Reformed meaning the Calvinists, the Presbyterians, and Congregationalists, that we have been discussing in the series on Paul's writings, are called the Old Perspective by adherents of the New Perspective. One source says that the New Perspective is an attempt to lift Paul's letters out of the Lutheran Reform framework and interpret them based on what is said to be an understanding of first century Judaism, taken on its own terms. That the Old Perspective refers specifically to Reformed and Lutheran traditions, especially the views descended from John Calvin and Martin Luther, both of which we spent quite a bit of time discussing.
Right.
That's the Old Perspective.
Now we're looking at a different one.
Now we're looking at a new perspective, and these are primarily Protestant theologians. But
they're going
scholars.
Back to the sources.
Yes, and there are very, very prominent ones, and as you'll see when we talk about them, and they've had quite a bit of influence on Catholic scripture scholars as well.
Well, what's this debate all about then?
Well, the new perspective on Paul has been defined as, quote, a system of thought in New Testament scholarship that seeks to reinterpret the Apostle Paul in his letters, end of quote. The heart of the matter is that in the old perspective, Paul seemed to be arguing that it is faith alone that saves and not works. Of course, that was Luther and Calvin's
view. That's right.
Right. They especially cite Paul's epistle to the Romans, where they believed he advocated a justification through faith in Jesus Christ over justification through works of the law. According to the new perspective, Paul was questioning only observances such as dietary and purity laws, sabbatical laws, and circumcision, but not good works in general. We spent a lot of time talking about that subject, not only in this series, but also in the Old Testament series. In this regard, one source says that, quote, the Reformation perspective understands Paul to be arguing against a legalistic Jewish culture that seeks to earn their salvation through works. However, supporters of the new perspective on Paul argue that Paul has been misread, that is, Calvin and Luther and those who immediately followed him, right on down to the present day, for the most part, have misread St. Paul. They contend he was actually combating Jews who were boasting because they were God's people, the elect, or the chosen ones. Their words, so to speak, were done to show they were God's covenant people and not to earn their salvation. According to the new perspective on Paul, the result is a Judaism that affirmed sola gratia, or grace alone. And this, of course, is the principle Lutheran doctrine, and I might add, properly understood, the Catholic one as well.
since Lutherans maintain the old perspective that Paul, especially in his epistle to the Romans, advocates justification through faith in Jesus Christ over against justification through works of the law, comment on this for us.
Well, over the past several years or so, there has been developing in some circles of Protestant biblical scholars in this new perspective we were talking about, on which St. Paul meant by justification, on what he meant. In other words, this is what the debate's about. What did St. Paul mean by justification? And as we discussed earlier in the series, that's not real easy sometimes to ascertain, and that's why there's been so much difficulty. A lot of times Paul, of course, was writing in response to immediate needs, immediate problems, that's and right. situations like that. He was in the trenches, so to speak, and sometimes he might have shot from the hip, as the old saying goes, in trying to answer some kind of question. And, of course, that led to a certain amount of ambiguity. And, of course, this is why we need the church. We need the church, the magisterium, the teaching authority of the church, to know who's protected by the Holy Spirit in interpreting such things, to correctly and properly interpret the Bible. Luther, Calvin, and others, and other early Protestant reformers, held what has been labeled the old perspective, as we said, whereby Paul was understood to be arguing that the good works of Christians would not earn merit for their salvation, that only their faith would do so. But according to the new perspective, when Paul speaks of works, he's questioning only the observances such as circumcision, dietary laws, purification rites, and other such prescriptions of the Mosaic Law, and not good works in general. In fact, this is what the whole Council of Jerusalem was about. As we discussed earlier, which was decided by the church at that time, by St. Peter. According to one Protestant scholar, the new perspective is an attempt to lift Paul's letters out of the Lutheran Reform framework and interpret them based on what is said to be an understanding of first century Judaism, taken on its own terms. And actually, the interpretation they come up with is a lot closer to the Catholic way of interpreting it.
Who are some of the Protestant biblical scholars who advocate the new perspective?
Among the prominent biblical scholars engaged in this inquiry was E.P. Sanders, a New Testament scholar who taught at Oxford and Duke University here in the United States until his retirement in 2005, and known as Ed to his friends and associates. James D.G. Dunn, a New Testament scholar and Methodist minister who teaches at the University of Durham in England, and he's known as Jimmy to his friends and associates. And then there's N.T. Wright, Anglican bishop. He's an Anglican bishop and a leading New Testament scholar known as Tom to his friends and associates. These three are sort of like, of all biblical scholars today, you'll come across these three names, even among Catholic biblical scholars when they're writing about different interpretations about the life of Jesus. These men, these three especially, are outstanding. In fact, I probably have 15 or so books of these three men, maybe more. In 1977, Sanders published Paul and Palestinian Judaism. And in this book, in which he made an extensive study of Jewish literature and analysis of Paul's writings, he argues that the traditional Lutheran understanding of the theology of Judaism and Paul were fundamentally incorrect. He was joined a little later by another noted scholar, Dunn, James Dunn, Jimmy, who is credited with coining the phrase, the new perspective on Paul, during his 1982 Manson Memorial Lecture. According to one scholar, he and Sanders redefined Palestinian Judaism in order to correct the Christian view of Judaism as a religion of works righteousness. Sanders and Dunn had inspired a lot of scholars to study the topic and have published many books and articles dealing with the issue involved. Moreover, N.T. Wright has written a large number of books and articles popularizing the new perspective.
Now, well, what seemed to have precipitated this debate?
One scholar says that the New Perspective movement is closely connected with the surge of recent scholarly interest in studying the Bible in the context of other ancient texts and the use of social scientific methods to understand ancient cultures. Scholars affiliated with this context group, the three there and others as well, as they're called, as well as many others in the field, have called for various reinterpretations of biblical text based on their studies of the ancient world. Paul's letters contain a substantial amount of criticism of works of the law. I mean, that's a fact. According to one source, the radical difference is these two interpretations of what Paul meant by works of law is the one consistent distinguishing feature between the two perspectives.
Now, how did this debate get started in the first place?
Varying authors since the early 1900s have claimed that Luther and other Protestant reformers had improperly interpreted St. Paul's writings. Of course, the Catholic Church has been saying this from the time of the Reformation. When I have been able to gather, the debate heated up in 1963 when a Lutheran theologian named Christer Stindl published a paper when he argued that the typical Lutheran view of the Apostle Paul's theology did not fit with the statements in Paul's writings, and in fact was based more on mistaken assumptions about Paul's beliefs than careful interpretation of his writings. The next major phase in the debate appears to have been when E.P. Sanders published Paul and the Palestinian Judaism in 1977 that we referred to a while ago, in which he argued that, quote, the traditional Lutheran understanding of the theology of Judaism and Paul were fundamentally incorrect, end of quote. He claimed that, quote, the Judaism of Paul's day has been wrongly criticized as a religion of works salvation by those in the Protestant tradition, end of quote. One scholar says that he set out to destroy the view of rabbinic Judaism, which is still prevalent in much, perhaps most, New Testament scholarship. James Dunn soon got into the act when he called the movement the New Perspective on Paul. Their work inspired these men and others. Their work inspired a large number of scholars to research and debate the relevant issues, and many books and articles dealing with the subject have been published, in fact, literally hundreds. The Anglican bishop and theologian N.T. Wright has written a large number of books and articles aimed at popularizing the new perspective outside of academic circles.
Now, some have argued that the movement is not monolithic, that the title, quote, New Perspective, end quote, on Paul, gives a false impression of unity of belief among scripture scholars and theologians on the matter.
That's true. In fact, there are many new perspectives on Paul, which has led many scholars to recommend that the movement should be called New Perspectives on Paul, not just New Perspective. One of them was N.T. Wright himself, who in 2003 wrote, quote, there are probably almost as many new perspective positions as there are writers espousing it, and I disagree with most of them, end of quote.
What seems to be the biggest issue between the advocates of the old perspective versus the new perspective?
Debate has been essentially over what St. Paul means by works of the law. St. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:16, that man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even if we have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law shall no one be justified, end of quote. Protestants since the time of Luther and Calvin had interpreted Paul's works of the law to mean he had severely condemned them as legalistic efforts to earn God's favor and earn merit. Paul does contain a lot of criticism of works of the law. The old perspective interprets this phase to mean that Paul is arguing against the idea that humans can merit salvation from God by their good works. One scholar has said of this, quote, due to their interpretation of the phrase works of the law, old prospective theologians see Paul's rhetoric as being against human effort to earn righteousness. This is often cited by Lutheran and Reformed theologians as a central feature of the Christian religion, and the concepts of grace alone and faith alone are of great importance within the creeds of these denominations, end of quote. And of course, this is as we've discussed at some length in earlier sessions of this series.
Now, how about the new perspective?
Although the new perspective scholars agree that we cannot merit salvation, they maintain that Paul is saying that Christians are not obliged to observe the dietary, purification, sabbatical, and other laws required only of Jews, not condemning the laws dealing with the good works of righteousness. One scholar says of this matter, quote, new perspective interpretations of Paul tend to result in Paul's having nothing negative to say about the idea of human effort or good works, and saying many positive things about both. New perspective scholars point to the many statements in Paul's writings that specify the criteria of final judgment as being the works of the individual. This is the point that we made when we were looking at St. Paul's theology of justification, sanctification, and grace.
Now, new perspective perspective advocates argue that Paul's, quote, works of the law, end quote, refers to bound, quote, boundary markers that set off Jews from Gentiles.
Yes, by boundary markers is meant observations of the Mosaic law, such as circumcision, dietary and purity laws, sabbatical laws, and the like. And as we discussed in some detail during our series on the Old Testament, these laws separated the Jews from the Gentiles. One could clearly distinguish Jews from Gentiles by seeing who followed these laws. They established the boundaries that identifies who were and were not God's people. One source says that the New Perspective biblical scholars claim that Paul came to do away with these boundary markers so that Jew and Gentile would be unified and so that the Abrahamic covenant could be actualized, where all nations are blessed. Therefore, when Paul criticized the Jews for adhering to works of the law, he was referring to those boundary markers rather than a system of works righteousness as it presumed to be traditional understanding of Paul's arguments.
Well, Ron, we're running out of time again. We'll get together again next week.